Now, rule number one, don't fuss with it. Don't fuss with it. That we are looking at a method which I'm trying to do in a half an hour, right? You have a half an hour a day where you're willing to take the time to study Scripture, right? So we are no longer going to waste our time trying to memorize verses. These are useful tools for young people, but you guys are old. You don't memorize well. What you memorize 10 minutes from now, you're going to forget. And it's only through laborious repetition that you can jam one more verse into your head at this age. It's the way it is. So we're not going to waste our time there. We're going to concentrate on whole book learning. And what we mean by that is, can I remember the structure and content of a book? Because books of Bible, even historical narrative, if we look at the book of Genesis, this is a method I've used with all of the historical books of the Old Testament, and for the most part, I have their content well in my command after a lot of years of study. But this method works, that if you can learn the whole structure of a book, not only will you learn it better, but you will learn it in a way that is more useful. And the dirty little secret of this is that actually what will happen is some of those verses that you wanted to memorize will slowly leak into your brain, and you may not remember them word perfect, but you will know where to find them. We have a couple of things to our advantage. One is that everybody has a Bible. We live in the Western world, and everybody has a Bible. Kim was just telling me about this guy in China who had prayed for years just for a copy of the Scriptures. He didn't have one. That is a terrible story. I mean, it's just, but we have them, and we're going to use our crutches. A Bible college professor of mine used to say, "Take up your crutch and follow me." And so, having access to the Scriptures constantly is really, really useful for you. So don't waste your time memorizing verses. But we can learn whole book learning, right? So let's say we're going to take the book of Romans, which is a book that we taught through recently. Can anybody give me, say, the major themes of the book of Romans? Did you learn the whole book? In fact, I can give you a 3-point outline of the book of Romans. Can you give me 3 points? Mark?
You're free to sin, don't sin, but you're going to sin.
All right, where would I find that, though?
Chapter.
Okay. Well, at least you walked away with a lesson, didn't you? Like, I'm free to sin in Christ. Okay, yeah, that's. You got some stuff under your belt. Now, what you were looking for is chapters 5, 6, and 7.
They were in a row.
Right? Well, if we look at, say, chapters 1 through 8, what we have there is just simply all of the world is guilty of sin, both Jews and Gentiles. Salvation is by faith, is achieved no other way, and it is accomplished in Christ, which then makes us free from the penalty of sin. We are impugned not to sin, but understanding that we are going to, and that there is no condemnation for sin. That's chapters 1 through 8. That is chapters 1 through 8 of the book of Romans. Romans 9 through 11 is the sovereignty of God involved in salvation, which extends both to the Jew and to the Gentile, and also has an eschatological element. Chapters 9 through 11. Chapters 12 through 16 is that believers who are saved by grace ought to live like it in their exercise of the one another's in Scripture, under the authority of governments and every other authority placed over them, in the exercise and acceptance of one another, in the extension of conscience, in the further one anothering of the church, and then final matters and salutations. That's chapters 12 through 16. That's the entire book of Romans. You could do that, couldn't you? Now, if we wanted to go deeper, chapter 1, we could say that all the world is guilty of sin. Predominantly in that chapter, Paul speaks of the Gentile who is guilty of a profound sin, that is, of suppressing the truth with a lie. However, chapter 2, Jews don't get off the hook. Jews also find themselves guilty. In fact, chapter 3 says, all the world stands condemned. However, by grace we are saved through faith. Even though we are all guilty, we are saved through faith. In fact, it's always been this way. Chapter 4, Abraham is our example that salvation is and always has been by faith. Chapter 5, Adam condemned us all to sin, but now we are free to sin, free up under the penalty of sin because of what Christ has done on the cross. However, chapter 6, don't sin. Chapter 7, well, you're going to sin. Chapter 8, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. In fact, this salvation is so secure it can never be taken away. Chapter 9, well, God is sovereign in salvation. He predestined us before the foundation of the world. It's God's choosing that's in operation here. Chapter 10, understanding that the Jew will at some point receive salvation and they cannot receive it unless there is a missional spoken word to them. Chapter 11, understand that in the last days God will do a restoring work in Israel. Chapter 12, we ought to live like believers. We ought to now, because of what Christ has done, we should sacrifice ourselves and live as believers, and no longer the self is in focus, but rather God. In fact, this extends even to government in chapter 13, that we put ourselves up under authority to live under those people. Chapter 14, anybody? Yeah? Principles of conscience. Ah, we should accept one another, living no longer in harsh condemnation to one another, but rather be accepting towards one another. Chapter 15, the one another's extend to the content of the church, and that this one another's works out in a lot of different ways. Chapter 16, final matters, salutations. All right, so you just got exposed to two outlines of the book of Romans. One was a 3-point, the other was a 16-point. You could do that, couldn't you? Now remember, Romans is a hard book. Romans is a central theological text of the New Testament. But we just did Book of Romans twice in 3.5 minutes. What if you applied that methodology and you didn't fuss with it? Because rule number one, don't fuss with it. Now, you should have a piece of paper in front of you. And actually, I just went through this method over the last few months. I just wasn't even thinking that at some point I'd be teaching this. And so this is just sort of the method that I use. Now, truthfully, what we're going to do today, I do in a couple of hours on the first day that I comprehend or apprehend a book. You're going to do it, say, over the first week. Okay? Now, remember, as we talk about quiet time or we talk about Bible study, I think Christians participate in a couple of bad habits. First of all, we don't spend that much time praying. Now, remember my subsistence technique, 5-5-5. Everybody now knows 5-5-5. In fact, I hear from people all the time, yeah, I do the 5-5-5. You know? And I'm like, okay, yeah, subsistence Christianity. You live there. But you're not going to learn there. You're not going to master there. You're not going to. You can grow there, but you're not really going to grow in your intellectual understanding and comprehension of the Scripture. I'm asking for half an hour. However, that half an hour, I'm really asking you to spend 15 minutes of it in prayer. So we're talking about 15 minutes. What can you do in 15 minutes? Well, you can do this. Let's say week one. Let's say even day one. Now, on this piece of paper, I have six numbers. Anybody know why I have six numbers? Six chapters in the book of Ephesians. Okay? So if we were doing the book of Hebrews, there would be 13 chapters. If we were doing the book of Romans, it would be 16 chapters. If we were doing the book of Colossians, there would be 4 chapters. Right? But we're just doing book of Ephesians. Now, we had 6 weeks, and so I thought, yeah, you know, they could do, in the time that they're in this course, they could do the book of Ephesians. They could really comprehend the book of Ephesians. And so here's what we're going to do. Now, this is a technique that I picked up from good old Jack Layman many years ago when I was a young whippersnapper in Bible college. He gave us this technique, part of it, and I've changed it a little bit. But what is it we need in order to learn? Now, how many of you did those research papers in high school? Okay. Does anybody remember the note cards? All right, and you'd write your notes on note cards. Boy, wasn't that a useless activity? That was completely worthless. Worthless. Actually, when I take notes and I'm doing research, I take a notebook and I sit down, and as I read the book, I make notes. And all I do is note page numbers. The reason I note page numbers is because all of the content for that book is going to be in this notebook, and at some point I'm going to refer to it in my research paper. I don't know what the deal is with those stupid note cards. But what it has done is it's created, I think, a bunch of bad habits in which we are very good at forming tasks and performing tasks, but we don't actually learn anything. Okay? I want you to learn stuff. So how would we take effective notes? Or how would we put content on a page that may actually be remembered and be useful later? Yeah?
Use your own words.
Okay, first of all, use your own words. Second of all, keep it short. Exhaustive note takers rarely learn things in a way that can be brought to mind later. Now, when I was really young, and I know it's a total cheat, it's just, I don't consider myself any smarter than you guys. However, I had a great little trick when I was a kid. I could remember anything that I read and anything somebody said to me. I could recall it years later. And so I would sit in Bible college, and on my page were about 10 words because I would just memorize what the professor said. Turns out there's only a certain amount of people who can do that. Okay? It doesn't mean I'm smarter. It just means my brain works that way. That's all that matters. However, I got old. And now I can't remember Jack. I can't remember. Go ahead, have a conversation with me. It'll leave. And so at the end of the day, I have become a mere mortal. So, let's look at a Bible passage and try to come up with a short way to put content on a page that could potentially be remembered later. Now, here's why I do everything by chapters. Because they're in your text of the Bible. The chapter numbers aren't inspired, but they're incredibly helpful. Don't worry about anything else. Don't fuss with it. Just keep it a chapter at a time. Yeah, but, you know, there's some paragraphs that bleed from one chapter over to another chapter. Don't worry about it. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But what about when there's covering a bunch of stuff in the same chapter? How do I put that in? Don't worry about it. Rule number one, don't fuss with it. Don't fuss with it. It cracks me up, you know, when I watch people do projects and they do what I call piddling. They just work something to death. It's really fun when you're painting with somebody, you know, and they're putting paint on there and they're worried about every little thing. Man, just walk away. Don't worry about it. Don't fuss. If you were one of those nitpicking people like you got a thread on your garment, right? And the thread's poked out, right? And so you need to get somewhere later and really stretch that fabric out, probably take the garment off, right? And then maybe tease that back, and if you can't quite do it, you get a little tool and you get it. But some people can't do that, can they? they're sitting there and they're walking around with this thread and it's bothering them, driving them crazy, and they pick at it and they're trying to, you know, and pretty soon what they have isn't a fixed thread, they have a hole. Fussing with it. Just fussing. Don't fuss. So, let's look at a little passage here. Okay, this is chapter 1 of Ephesians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we call that? It's a greeting or introduction. Do you need to know it? No, ignore it. Don't worry about it. Don't fuss. Okay? So we're just going to ignore that. I don't have to know that content. I know Paul wrote it. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to the adoption of sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom, insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times. That is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in which the heavens and things on the earth, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will, to the end that we who are the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom, revelation, and the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working, the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, which he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Can you turn that off for a moment, or just blank the screen? Okay, what do you remember? David. Okay, hey, there was a thing about there in predestination, okay? What else? There's redemption. Okay. Anything else? Just yell it out.
Adoption.
Huh?
Adoption.
Okay, adoption's in there.
God's all in all.
God's all in all. What does that mean? Well, actually, you're probably referring to there that there's an orientation of what God is doing in Jesus, and it's all about him that's in there. Anybody else? Sealed. Okay. Huh? He still lives. He is presently. Okay. Now, that's pretty good. For a group of people, we just read it up there, right? You don't keep that much that you hear. Now, how many of you were actually looking at the screen reading? Okay. Not all of you, though. You were just listening.
I know that about myself.
What?
Seeing the word
change. Yeah, it depends on who you are. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Huh? I read some and then I stopped. I got tired. Right. Now, let's go back to your little page. On this page, and this is literally what I do. However, I don't neatly type this out. I scrawl it on a piece of paper in my messy, pathetic handwriting. I just write history, facts, and stuff. Okay? Now, this is the part where actually having a study Bible can be useful. Now, remember, I'm asking you to do a thing in 15 minutes. So here's what you do. Skim your study Bible intro. Don't worry about commentaries. I'll be honest with you, I was looking at a commentary of the book of Ephesians. Guys, I hadn't picked one up in a while. And so I picked it up. There were about 25 pages of introductory material before getting to the content of the book. I feel bad for whoever wrote that material, because there are about 10 people in the world who have read that material. They put all that time and effort. I mean, they wrote really what's the equivalent of a dissertation with all that tight print and single spacing, and nobody's ever going to read it. Why don't people read that stuff? It's too much. I was looking for a better answer. It's not a bad answer. Too much for the time. That's closer. We want it to be more condensed. Guess what we're advocating here? We're advocating learning by condensation. Okay? Bill could teach you all about condensation. Yeah? Okay, we do want Cliff's Notes, but actually I'm going to give you the best answer of all. Most of that content doesn't matter. It doesn't change anything for you. It doesn't change your life. You're not going to walk away with a commandable usage of it. It's not particularly useful. Actually, there's a good bit that deals with textual critical issues. Most of that content is really only useful for people like me. I'm going to condense that stuff when I preach it, and I'm going to lay it out to you. But actually, it's just to fill out your roundness of information. It's to give you a packet of information. Well, guess what? If I learned the book of Ephesians, and this is the part that's cooperative, my preaching is much, much better and much, much more useful for people who have a commandable knowledge of Scripture than people who don't know anything. Okay? That's just the truth. If you want to help me out and you want to help me help you, develop a commandable knowledge of Scripture. That's what's useful. And if you had a commandable book of usage of the content of Ephesians, when I gave you a sermon on it, you could actually fit that packet into what you already know. And it may inform you a little bit, may actually illuminate Scripture more and more. God may use that incredibly more effectively. It's just true. But we're talking about 15 minutes. You have screaming kids in your life or grandkids. You have jobs. I know it's terrible. You have this job. And then there's mowing the grass and there's taking care of things, you know, eventually cleaning yourself, and all that goes on, and it's hard. So we're gonna look at 15 minutes. So what can you do? Well, here's what I do. I look for a date of the book. The book of Ephesians, written somewhere around 60. It's attached to Paul's writing during the time of his prison prison epistles. Okay. Now, why might that piece of information be useful to me? Why is that useful? Okay. All right. So, if he's in prison, some of the language that he might be using when he talks about being in chains, or he might be talking about what bondservant looks like, that might be illuminated by that. Anybody else? Yeah? Guys, I got to tell you, Devin always thinks like an apologist. He just does. Always thinks that way. Yep. I'm going to ignore him for now. Anybody else? Okay, Paul has lots of time to think. Well, there may be, okay, if Paul is writing this book during that period of time, then the other prison epistles might inform on the understanding of this book. That's why. That's why you want to keep that information in your head. But right now, I don't have a commandable usage of any of those books. I'm just going to remember that. Okay? The other thing I want to know, as I'm skimming my study Bible intro, I want to know, are there any references that my study Bible guy wants to give me to other places? Well, guess what? In my study Bible guide, I have a Bible called the Open Bible. I bought that years ago when I realized I was going to have to preach. And so I was in Bible college, and I needed a Bible with big enough print that I could read it at the pulpit fairly easily. I've since upgraded to a larger print. But I wanted this, but it was a good little study Bible, and in that it has all of the references in Acts to Paul's work in Ephesians, in Ephesus. All of those references. And so I'm going to write those down, history, facts, and stuff. And I'm just going to scrawl them in there. Bible references and the date. That's not much content. I can also do that in about 5 minutes, just sort of skimming through. Don't fuss with it. Well, what if I miss a reference? Don't fuss with it. Okay? And you may not get to it today. You may not have time later. But maybe today, maybe over the next couple of days, if I have that piece of paper, I just have it jammed in my Bible, I'm going back to it, I may find that I have a little time to flip over to the book of Acts and just read those references. Now, I'll give you the short version. The short version is Paul spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus. He had an expansive ministry in Ephesus, and he is very connected to this group of people. Now, immediately, what strikes me when I start reading the text is that not only is Paul's introduction a little bit distant, but the content of the book doesn't seem all that personal. It seems certainly less personal than a book like Timothy. That makes you wonder. It makes you wonder, hey, I wonder what Paul's going on here. Well, my personal view on this, I take a simple view. I think Paul is probably writing a theological treatise because there aren't big problems in Ephesus, but he's writing to the Ephesians to give them a very formal treatment on how salvation works. And so when Paul's dealing with problems, like when he writes the Corinthians, and he's like, knock it off, you knuckleheads, this is going on, what's wrong with you? Well, that's sort of in the weeds. It's in the war. It's in the battle of ministry. Here, however, the book of Ephesus, of the Ephesians, is a very relaxed Paul sitting back and he's talking about how salvation works. Well, that means that I don't have to worry about discerning through historical facts and problems. I can actually probably just concentrate on what the content of the book is. Now, like in First Corinthians and then also in Second Corinthians, where he's dealing with a church discipline issue, you kind of have to sit down and go, okay, what's the issue that Paul's describing here? And you sort of have to flesh that out a little bit. Okay, Paul's instructing them because this particular sin is going on in the church. And then you flip over to First and Second Corinthians and go, oh, okay, this is the resolution of that. And well, it's a bit more involved. However, the book of Ephesians comes off very quickly as this very relaxed, very theologically correct treatise on how salvation works. Now, if you can flash our text back up, the second thing that happened is exactly what I expected, is what you guys remembered when we took the text away, and I said, what do you remember? The first thing out of your mouth was not so much content, it was individual words. What does that tell us? Come on. What does it tell us?
First rush through the text, you're focused on points, not flow.
I think it's much more basic than that, right? Mike, I'm going to presuppose that we're all a little dumb. Okay? All right. Now, Wendy is concentrating. These are words that we know and remember. What else are they? Key words. All right, I'll take that for now. Well, what they are is words that provoke us. We hear the word adoption. We go, huh, adoption. This is exactly what happens in conversation. That actually, when you guys are talking to one another, the individual words that people use tend to become points of fixation, which is why very often there is mistaken understanding of the content of a conversation. Well, you said blah, blah. I didn't say that. What are you talking about? Well, you said, and what happened was somebody got fixated on the individual use of a word. Now, I know this sounds crazy, but this is fact. Fact. You're having a conversation with somebody. They use a word. Okay? When they use a word, we disconnect that word from the content and context of the conversation. We then take that word and we project on it all of our understanding of that word. We then take all of that projected understanding of that word and we ascribe it to the person who used that word and said that they said that. Anybody willing to admit that happens? Uh-huh. Anybody know what that is? It's crazy. That's crazy. Which is why you never, ever get in a conversation with a woman. No, I'm just kidding. Just terrible. I'm just messing around. I'm just messing. Because she will take every conversation in which that word has been used in her lifetime, and women remember everything. And they will project on your usage of that word everything they ever heard about it. You're like, that's not what I meant. Anyway. That's not true. John, you're dead wrong, John. John's crazy. However, no truer thing has ever been said. Cindy doesn't even know what to do with that much truth coming out of her mouth. Okay. Over here, we have a column for words. Okay? When I read through words that pop out to me, I just scrawl them over to the side. Don't fuss. Don't fuss with them. Just write them out. Just write them out. Most of those words you will not come back to. Most of those words you'll read, you go, oh, okay, I know what that means. Some of those words you're going to look up in an English dictionary. You're like, what does adoption mean? For the most part, there are exceptions. But you have 15 minutes. Most of those words are accurately translated from the original language into English equivalents. Most of them. Don't fuss with them. Just write them over to the side. When you read through the list later, if those words make sense to you, cross them off. The second thing you're going to do is you're going to write the word, and you're going to write the verse that you read it in. And you're not going to fuss. You're not going to fixate on individual words. Actually, by writing that word down, it frees you to concentrate on the sentence, not the individual word. You tend to fixate on individual words unless you deal with them. You write it down, your brain says, I've dealt with that word. It's just the way your brain works. It's just the way your brain works. So, let's look at the text again. What also might help me figure out the content of chapter 1? So, I'm going to use chapters, right? Don't worry about flow of big stuff. Just keep it to the chapter. What else might be useful? Yeah? What's that? Well, this also, Mark, is where I have an advantage because I write in equally long sentences. My wife hates it. She hates editing my work We were reading my dissertation one night, reading it, and she was reading it out loud, and I was sitting there and marking it up as we walked through it. She fell asleep reading it out loud. Suddenly, what she was reading went, and I looked over, I'm like, what's wrong? I thought she'd had a stroke. She was just asleep. That's because my sentences are incredibly long. Poor girl. But man, she sat there for all 100 pages of the content of that thing. She sat there and read it out loud. And she got done. She said, Dorian, you're the greatest instructor in all of time. Anyway. Well, the word I'm looking for is paragraph. Your Bible should have an italicized or bolded verse number where the editor has placed a paragraph break. Those may not be accurate. Don't fuss with it. Just accept them. Use the paragraph breaks in your Bible as useful content markers. And so here we are. We're looking at the content of a book. And we're just going to accept that the chapter divisions are good. And we're going to accept that the paragraph divisions are good. You have 15 minutes. Don't fuss with it. Sure, yeah, that can be useful. So some of them are in columnar. Some of them are full page. NIV, if you buy a full page NIV Bible, you get a cheapy. Those tend to be kind of written out like a book, and they'll have them in paragraphs. And those can be really useful. I find them confusing because I've read columnar page distribution my whole life. You have either a section of cross-reference in the middle, or you have the two columns. That, to me, is the best way for my brain to sort of accept the Bible. So, we're going to read through it, right? Okay, so we go to the first paragraph, and your first paragraph division is 1 through 3. But we already, I'm sorry, 1 through 2. We're going to ignore it. Don't fuss with it, okay? So there's two verses we don't really have to worry about right now, okay? So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay? That's blessed be God. All right, so it's almost that sounds like a prayer. I may have to look that up later, but not right now. I'm not going to fuss with it. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, who himself, according to the kind intention of the will of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us, the beloved. All right, that's a big enough chunk. Now, I've just read it, and I go, what's that talking about? Huh? Okay, so what it clearly says, and this is the other part, this is where I have an advantage over most Bible students. Okay? Whatever I read in the Bible, I believe. I just believe it. And I'm going to tell you, if you have come from a background which does not preach or teach or comprehend the idea of election, you read those verses, you go, it must mean something else. And you start to fiddle with it. You're like, predestined us. Predestined for the foundation of the world. Chose us. Oh, you know what? This has nothing to do with salvation. This is that we are predestined to be holy and blameless. That for those of God saves, those are for holy and blameless. Well, that's fine until you get to verse 5 when he says, he predestined us to the adoption as sons. Wait, that sounds like salvation again. Guys, don't fuss with it. Just write down what the content seems to be saying. The content is God chose us before the foundation of the world and predestined us to be his kids. Well, that's 3 through 6. Okay. And then Christ came in there through. Oh, yeah, Jesus Christ. This is about him. through Jesus Christ to himself. That must be what he means by in him. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Okay, we have a lot of in him there, don't we? What does that say? Okay, that this salvation, this adoption, this choosing, this work was about something done through Christ. Okay, so God chose us. He predestined us before the foundation of the world that we should be his kids, and this was accomplished in Christ Jesus. We already know that part because we're Christians. We've been Christians long enough. We know that that's about the cross. Okay, got it. Now, verse 10. With a view to the administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose, to his purpose. Boy, there's that predestination thing again. Now, by this point, what words have I written out on my right-hand column? I've probably written the word predestined. I may have written down the word chose. I may have written down the word administration. What other words might we have written down? Now, we're looking all the way through verse 10 at this point. Through Christ. Why would I write that word down? Okay. Now, David, what you don't have, well, you may have it, but I doubt you have it. I have. And that is a phrase concordance of the Bible. You probably don't have one of those, right? And actually, what it is you have a concordance. How many of you have an exhaustive concordance? Okay. Hey, that's a good number, all right? Nowadays, with Google, most people don't look things up in their exhaustive concordances. I still do. Does anybody know why? If you read it and handle it from a text, you will remember it better. And I am not a big fan of electronic study and research. Hold the book in your hand, look at it. That's just a suggestion, right? But anyway, if I were to look up in Christ in my phrase concordance, it's probably there. And it probably gives me a bunch of examples of it. However, what I'm going to find is that not all of it's particularly useful because it's just the Greek word ein, en, and it just in Christ. That's all it means. Well, at that point, we come to the conclusion it's really about context. It's not about the definition of a particular word. All right, what other words might I write down? Huh? Suitable. I might write down suitable, right? Okay, anybody else? Understand. Yeah, probably the Greek word gnosko there, probably. Anybody else? Well, this isn't tons of words, is it? It's less than 10. Less than 10 words. Might I have time later to just very quickly look up those words in my concordance? Okay? We're going to talk about that more next week because this gets down into, remember, you got 15 minutes, right? 15 minutes. So, yeah. However, at this point, I've also come to a conclusion. How much content is there in this passage up to this point? Can I summarize that in a sentence? It's a long sentence, but I can. I can. But let's move on. We've obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So it's about doing all things in Christ because God's working things to his will. Now at this point, because I do have some content understanding, boy, this sounds a lot like Colossians chapter 1. For those of you who know the book of Colossians, you know that this sounds a lot like Colossians chapter 1, which has four chapters, the book of Colossians. Okay, I may plug that in my head later. To the end that we were the first, we who were the first to hope in Christ, I might write down the word hope, would be to the praise of His glory. Once again, God seems to be doing this salvation thing for it to be about Christ. So, we were predestined and chosen, elected to be saved, to be made God's kids. And the purpose of this was so that things would be about Christ. And all of this is God's work to make us the praise and the glory of His working. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him. Boy, new content. Suddenly the Holy Spirit is included. And so when it first started out, we have the Father in verse 3, and then He goes to the Son, and now He's bringing in the Holy Spirit. Now, all of this is just kind of getting scrawled along my chapter 1 notes. And the Holy Spirit now, verse 14, is given as a pledge. I might write down the word pledge. Of our inheritance. I might write that down, but I think I know what that means. With a review to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists amongst you and your love for all the saints. Ah! Not only do I now have a new paragraph division, because verse 15 is bolded, I clearly see a change in content. Paul has constructed 3 through 14 as a packet. He has now, if I look ahead, he has included at least through verse 23 of chapter 1 as a packet. So my sentence is going to have two parts. I'm going to construct a sentence. It's a long sentence, but it's a memorable sentence. Rememberable sentence summarizing the content of chapter 1. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. Where this all goes. Eventually, you're going to come up with 6 sentences. Those 6 sentences are going to summarize the content, and in a memorable way, I can reconstruct the chapter's flow of the book of Ephesians. When I get done with this page of content, and I work through my words, I'm going to show you how to work through the words, and I'm going to kind of get in my head the content of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to throw this piece of paper away. Because the next time I read the book of Ephesians, I don't want to be trapped by my old work. Now, folks, here's the issue. I can't stand paper. I can't stand having it sit around cluttering up files. And the fact is, if I can't remember it in my head, what's the point in having it in a file? You know what I mean? If I can't remember it in my head, am I even going to remember that it's in a file, let alone pause in the middle of a conversation and say, let me go over to my file for a moment and pull out my handy-dandy worksheet on the book of Ephesians. The goal of this are things like analysis and application. That's our goal, is the ability. Remembering is the lowest form of learning. Most people aim at remembering, and they fall well below that. We want you to be able to command the content of this material in a way to think about it. If I write a sentence, and I make it a memorable sentence, that is, it's short enough, it's long, but it's short enough to remember, what's going to happen? Anybody know? Huh? Well, you will remember, but that's the lowest form of learning. What's going to happen? Let's say I start out my morning with my half an hour of this, and I summarize a chapter. I write a sentence, and I've summarized a chapter. Anybody know what's going to happen? Yeah? You're going to think about it the rest of the day. That's what's going to happen. And maybe that night.
I think about a lot of things at night.
Right. Right.
So I don't get sleep.
Right. Right. So, you can think about it. What do we call thinking about something?
Meditation.
Meditation. What else do we call it in education? We call it evaluation. We call it analysis. You're going to think about the content of a chapter all day long, whether you want to or not. Ha ha! We've tricked ourselves into learning something. This absolutely works, I promise you. If you write down a sentence that summarizes the content of a passage, you will remember it the rest of the day in a way that not only brings it back to your mind, but which you will begin to noodle about it. And that's where learning takes place. Pause for today. Father, we do just thank you for the day. We just ask that you would make us good students. We have so little time. Help us to be useful in the time that we have, to start learning in the way that our brains work, start using the tools that you've given us to their maximum effect, to accepting that there's not going to be a time where I have hours to luxuriate and ruminate on all I wish to think about. But I do have time to jam enough information in my brain that it will bother me the rest of the day. Help us to create pebbles that we drop in our own shoes. In your name we pray. Amen. See you at church.